Colossians chapter 2, and through the verses 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. And I've been reading them together because they are they're a paragraph, they're a grouping together that Paul is putting together an ideology, a thought, and a philosophy. So far, he's given us three warnings. First, in verse 8, don't be taken captive by the philosophies of human tradition. And then in verse 16, don't be judged by anything less than the full standard of God's law. And finally today, we look at verse 18, don't be disqualified by false worship, by man-made requirements. Last week we saw the throwing off from the outside of any standard. But this week, beginning with verse 20 to the end of the chapter, the focus changes just a little bit. Now all of a sudden he asks a rhetorical question. What is that? It's a question that he's not expecting an answer from because he knows the answer. But it's a question to get us to think and wonder. This week, we'll see it from within the church or within ourselves, the extreme use of the standard and things that are taken way too far. When we place our hope in ourselves, in our own experience, in our own wisdom, we always find ourselves further and further from God. How many times have you been given counsel from an expert only to ignore it and do it your own way? That's me on a regular basis. Please give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word, Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 16 through the end of the chapter. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festal or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things that are to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by this sensual mind, and not holding fast to the head from which the whole body is nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used according to the human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and a severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulging of the flesh. The grass withers. The flowers fall, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Again, let's look to him briefly in prayer. O Lord our God, even as we come to your word, I would pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of each of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord our rock, O Lord our redeemer, for it's in the name of Christ Jesus that I pray. Amen. The notion that there are many truths seems suitable to a diverse society. But when everyone is free to define truth as he or she prefers, as at present, the result is an intellectual and moral shouting match in which the people with the loudest voices are the most likely to be heard. That's a quote from Mary Lefkowitz, who is a professor of classical studies at Wellesley College. How true and how accurate that is in our own day, in our own time. In his exploration of the cross of Christ, John Stuart has observed the concept of sin and even personal responsibilities have disappeared in our culture for some time. But let's not kid ourselves, this isn't a recent event. But to followers of Christ, it's become a stark and a visible thing. And one of the consequences of this change in attitude is the loss of understanding of the atonement. So the idea of substitutionary atonement is not even on the horizon. Our text this morning draws a conclusion in all these things. The item that Paul classifies as elemental spirits of the world, why not just go with what is being taught to you? Go with your feelings. And this isn't a new event. This isn't something that's new. We've heard this for a generation, if not longer. But Paul is telling the church in Colossae 2,000 years ago, don't leave the gospel behind. Don't leave the scriptures behind, because that is the only place that you will find truth. If you have died with Christ, we must live by God's standards. And that, in our world, even as it's been for the last 2,000 years, is a hard thing to do. Why? Because man's rules will perish. Because man's rules are lacking. But Christ and his rules are the only thing that will make us alive. Man's rules will perish. What are these rules? In verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Christ, Paul has just asked a rhetorical question. If, in verse 20, if in Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why do you cling to them? Why do you hold to them? Why do you continue to follow them? Well, that makes us have to stop and think, what are the elemental spirits of this world? They are things that have been brought in and superimposed upon the gospel. It is things that either reshape the message of the gospel or ignore the message of the gospel. Now, in Paul's day, it's more of, you are only good if you do this and then this as well. It's putting a fence around the fence. It's trying to make sure that I never come to the item that God says, this is what's wrong, because I'm never within 10 to 20 yards of it. I'm building extremes around God's law. I am putting human requirements outside of that so that I never even get close to it. God's law says, do not take my name in vain. And so Israel never even spoke God's name because they didn't want to use it in vain. But is that the law? Is that what God had called about? They use human precepts and human teachings to look good on the outside in verse 22. But all these things, Paul says, perish even as they're used. Even as you touch them, they go away. Paul's describing practices that give evidence of solidarity to a particular group. You are a good Christian if. You are a good Christian when. Now, those things in our day could be kosher food. In other settings, halal food. Or vegetarianism. Or veganism. They may be good in and of themselves, but if I demand that everyone live by them because that's the standard, now I've placed a fence around the rule, a fence around the law. And it's not too much of a stretch to identify this practice even in political realms. If you don't give a particular expression or gesture, not, you're not one of us. And Paul says, why are you clinging to these things that evaporate? Why are you holding on as if that's the claim that you are good enough for God? First of all, you can't be good enough for God. And second of all, imposing human standards vanish themselves. They will perish. But many see the rules and the standards of the church, of Christianity, as simply putting in practices and religious routine. They think that we're trying to make men and women good. If we just do the right things, if we just limit the wrong behavior, then we'll have a good set of subgroup of people. And that's just psychological garbage. It doesn't work. You see, one of the dangers is we try to cover all the bases. Based upon our own understanding, our own righteousness, our own perceptions. And then that boundary begins to shift and change and move. That's why Paul says these are destined to perish. Don't you understand? He's describing the same things that we are enduring in our world today in the church in Colossae. He's describing the same worldview that we're addressing in our world today. If I'm going somewhere else to find truth, apart from what God's word tells me and what scripture teaches me, what I'm holding on to will not save. It will perish. Because the target is constantly changing and moving. And definitions of adequate adherence are constantly changing. What's good enough? When am I good enough? Do I follow the rules? There was a bicycle race in India. And one, imagine being in that particular race and you're at the starting line and the gun goes off. You pedal as hard and fast and you get ahead and you are out in front of everyone. And then shortly after that, a second gun goes off. And your hopes soar because as you look around, there's no one even close. Only to discover that the object of the race was to go the shortest distance possible in the specified time. You see, if you don't know the law, if you don't know the rules, you aren't going to win the race. Your hope and understanding perishes. The rules you followed sent you in the wrong direction. How often does that happen in our lives? Do you follow rules? Do you understand the race? Human laws will perish. Why? Because they're lacking. Verse 23, according to human precepts and human teachings, they will perish as they are used. You see, these human laws are that what's underneath this self-made imposed worship in verse 23, the false humility, the asceticism, putting myself aside or separating myself, also in verse 23, the harsh treatment of the body in verse 23. All these things look good. Oh, that person is sacred. That person is set apart because look what they're doing. Look at the rules they're living by. But that won't work. Making myself good before God never makes me good with God. Because my heart is corrupt more so than my body. My heart and my mind are broken. And that I cannot fix. Because they lack the ability to restrain sin. Human laws are based upon the wrong authority. Human laws are based upon human experience, as if we know what's best. Paul says they will vanish. They will perish. They vanish as they're used. These standards actually promote sin and frustration, ultimately, because they are the ones that separate us from God. I've now put my own standard in place, and that's what I'm going to follow. But that's not God's standard. Look at the Old Testament people of Israel. They tried to be faithful to God. Why? By imposing additional standards upon the law. If we make sure that we follow carefully the law of God instead of submitting to His leading. And when Christ came, they were so dead, they didn't even recognize the Savior that had been presented to them. They didn't know that Jesus was the one that came to save the world and forgive sins. They lost the whole concept of what the race was. You see, Messiah to Israel was just a glorious general taking down a fierce enemy. Messiah to Israel was one who would take away all their troubles and give them all they wanted. But Jesus didn't come just to save Israel. Jesus came to save the lost of all nations, of all tribes, of all tongues, of all families. All of those made in His image. That's who Christ came to save. But Israel was focusing on the wrong law. But we can't point our fingers and say, ah, see, they should have known better. Because we are focusing on the wrong law. That's us too. That's human nature. Jesus came to solve an issue, to solve a problem. It's just like the job of a doctor. To promote health and heal the sick and help the body to be restored. But there is pain involved. Setting a bone, yes. Giving a shot, yes. Sometimes the treatment feels as bad as the administration, but the result is for our benefit. Sometimes Christ has to break us to draw us to Himself. Still, we are half-hearted creatures. Again, as C.S. Lewis says, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us, it's like ignorant children who enjoy making mud pies in the slum because they cannot even imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. We are too easily pleased. The glory of God that we have lost the vision of is before us, is presented to us. The wonder that God presents and gives us. But my life is hard, Dawson. You don't understand what I have to put up with and what I have to deal with. Christ said, I am here to forgive your sins, to repair your relationship with God so that you can walk in the presence of the maker of heaven and earth. But listen and obey and follow. So if man's rules are hopeless and futile, where are we to turn? What do we do? Last week I introduced the concept of the three aspects of the law that God gave to Moses in Israel. In that setting, there was a civil law designed to fulfill how we live with one another. Now, I made the statement that that law was abrogated when Israel decided they didn't want to follow God. They wanted their own king, just to be like the other nations. That law was set apart. God walked away from that law. But even those kings were required to write their own copy of the law as they took the throne. Even God's kings understood that God's laws were good. How is it that we solve issues? How is it that we make things right? How is it that we put justice in place? And even today, our laws in this country grow out of those foundations. Where do you think the concept of the separation of powers came from in our Constitution? It wasn't some brilliant idea that the founding fathers came up with. No, they understood what the need and the brokenness of humanity is, and you put ultimate power in the hands of a small group, and look what happens. That concept is a biblical concept. Innocent until proven guilty. That didn't arise from someplace else. That is a biblical concept. And if we walk away from those truths out of the Word of God, then our society will fall into chaos. Keith prayed this morning for our rulers. And it doesn't matter whether they are Christian or unchristian. God gave the government the sword to restrain evil. That was the reason for the sword. But if the government no longer restrains evil, is it allowed to bear the sword? Now, it must do so justly. It must do so righteously. It must do so according to the laws that are in the books. But there is a reason that we as humans are to submit to the governing authorities and to pray for them and lift them up. And you know who wrote those words? Paul and Peter. In the days of men that you might have heard of, Nero and Vespasian, two of the greatest persecutors of the church in the first 100 years after Christ's ascension. And Paul and Peter are both saying, pray for these men. Pray for these rulers. Oh, but I don't like them. Wait a second. Where did that come from? I missed that part and that clarification part in the Bible. No, there is nothing like that. Paul says, pray for those that God has put in positions of authority. I don't care who they are. Pray for them. That's part of the civil law. Israel was to pray for the king. You read it throughout the Psalms. The second part of the law was the ceremonial law. How is it that Israel was to worship God? Their words and their worship was guided by that ceremonial law. Now, we no longer in our day offer sacrifices. It's because Christ's sacrifice was once and for all complete. We no longer have to spill blood for the forgiveness of sins or pointing to that promise. But we do still set one side. We still do set one day aside as a day of resting in Christ. We still do bring offers of tithes and offerings to the church to support its ministry and life. We still gather and we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to the Lord to encourage our brothers and sisters. We confess our sins. We profess our faith together. We still follow the guidance of those ceremonial laws. They still lead us back to the throne room of God. It is still the place where we are to go. But wait a second, you said Jesus' life fulfilled the law. I don't have to do that anymore. But you see, it's not a matter of earning God's favor in obedience. It is because we have God's favor that I will willingly submit to his law. It changes the dynamic of why I obey the law. Not because I have to, but because I want to. Remember Psalm 119 back in your bulletin? He said, I love your commandments above gold and fine gift. Teach me your law. Set it upon my heart. Why? Because I love the lawgiver, and I want to obey the lawgiver, because I've been forgiven. What I have, I want to proclaim with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. But there is a portion of God's law that still is in effect for every believer in every place. That is the portion of the law that is based foundationally upon the very character and nature of who God is. And those are summarized in two places in the Old Testament. And Jesus draws attention to them in his teaching in the New Testament. They are what we know of as the moral law. And they are summarized in the words of the Ten Commandments. If I asked you to take a piece of paper out right now and write down the Ten Commandments, could you do it? I ask that question not to shame us, but these are the very character of God's nature. These are how we as believers are to live in response to who God is and what God has done for us. Can we even identify the very 10 things that God says do in relationship with me? They deal with my relationship with him. You'll have no other gods before me. You'll have no carven or graven images. You'll not take the name of the Lord in vain. You'll remember the Sabbath. And then the transition from the authority of God to the authority of mankind. Honor your father and mother. And then living with one another. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not covet. Do we have those things absorbed in our own lives? You see, Paul is saying everything other than that will perish. That's the foundation upon which our laws live. Now, are there other definitions of that? Do they find their ways into other laws in our country, in the other parts of the world? Certainly they do. But if that's not where we start, if that's not where we begin in looking how God calls us to live before him in the character of God himself, then where is a Christian to live? How are we to act? What are we to do? If I don't even know the roadmap, how do I take the first step? It's a matter of discipline, and it might be severe and harsh discipline. But God lays that upon our shoulders and our necks, not out of, I'm going to show them, but this is what I'm doing to make you into trustworthy and viable servants of mine. Arabian horses go through rigorous training in the deserts of the Middle East. The trainers require absolute obedience from each and every horse, and they test them to see if they're completely trained. The final test is almost beyond endurance of any living being. The trainers force the horses to go without water for many days. And then he turns them loose, and of course, the first thing that they're going to do is run to that water source. But just as they get to the edge, just as they're about to plunge their heads into that water and drink, the trainer blows a whistle. And that whistle is a command to the horses to stop what they're doing and to turn around and come prancing back to him. Imagine that. How difficult and how hard that is. The horses have been completely trained. The ones that are perfectly obedient stop and they turn around and they come back to the trainer. And they stand there quivering, waiting for water, but they wait in perfect obedience. And when the trainer is sure that he has their obedience, he gives them the signal to go and get a drink. Now that might sound harsh and severe, but when you are on a trackless desert of Arabia, and your life is entrusted to a horse, you had better be sure that that horse is trained and obedient. God's plan is not dependent on our obedience, but he's shaping and molding us to be his followers, and our lives are of insignificant nature to his purposes and his plans. And what makes me comfortable is not what God is about, but what His purposes are occurring, and drawing men and women to himself is what God is all about. And that is the nature of the church. That is our job. That is our work, to reflect him in all that we do. But there is something more crucial, as it is our understanding that it is the Holy Spirit that is our trainer. It's not important of the things, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of obedience. Some, indeed, might reckon some minute and arbitrary rules as a trifling. But the principle involved in obedience or disobedience was none other than the same principle which was tried in Eden at the foot of the forbidden tree. And it is really this: is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever he commands? Is he a holy law giver? Are his creatures bound to give implicit assent to his will in all things? Do you know the rules? Will you follow the trainer? Let's pray. Father, we are weak in our obedience. We want to be comfortable. Forgive us for our resting upon our own wisdom. Teach us your law. Give us delight in it, that we might follow you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.